1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Please listen as I read. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask for his help as we hear from his word this morning. Well, Father, even as we sang together this morning, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you breathe new life into us, your people? Would you cause your word to come alive in us? Would you transform us so that we might show Christ in all that we do, in our words, in our every thought, deed, and attitude? Would you do that in order to make the name of your son, Jesus, great? Would you make his name great in us and in our church and in our city, in our world? We ask this in his name, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning, I just want to begin by asking you to think of something that you really enjoyed recently. It could be anything, like a good movie, a good book, a good song, a good meal, anything like that. So get that in your head. And I want to ask you this. What was one of the very first things that you did right after you discovered that thing? Now, obviously, I don't know this for sure, but my guess is once you found that, once you experienced it, my guess is that one of the very first things that you did is that you immediately wanted to go and tell somebody else about it. Now, one of the ways I feel confident in that guess, one of the ways that we know people do that, is because often we get kind of annoyed by that, don't we? For example, if someone comes across a particular diet or way of eating, what do? They tell you all about it. As one of our high school students here recently joked with his dad, it was Colin Fletterer, he said, "Hey, Dad, how can you tell if someone's a vegan?" "How? They'll tell you." Not just true of them. If someone discovers the wonders of not eating meat, they tell you about it. But if someone discovers the wonders of only eating meat, they tell you about it. Same is true of exercise programs. Let me ask you this. Have you ever known someone who secretly did CrossFit? Of course not, because I told you about it. Or let me ask you this. Have you ever known someone who secretly used essential oils? Of course not, and not just because you can smell them, but because you hear about it. Now, obviously, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I am kind of joking here. And the reality is, those of you who know me are probably laughing because I've been that guy myself with like every single one of these things I just mentioned and others as well. And some might think that these sound kind of negative, but here's what I want to say. Don't be too hard on people that do that. Don't be too hard on someone who talks to you about their eating plan or their exercise program or their oils or anything else that they've come to enjoy, because what they are doing is natural. It's natural because they've had an experience, they've come to learn something or know something that has enriched their lives. It's a positive thing, and they just have to talk about it. And here's the thing, part of why we need to talk about it, part of that is because we do want to just let other people have the same kind of positive experience we have, but that's not the only reason. Part of the reason why we feel compelled to do that is because our talking about it, our expression of our own experiencing of it, it actually brings our own enjoyment of that thing to its intended completion. You may have heard of C.S. Lewis. Many of us know him as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia series, as well as the great little book, Mere Christianity. All that is wonderful reading, almost essential reading. That same author, he said this. He said, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or fear is deliberately brought in to check it. And then he says this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. And he's saying that this is true of whatever it is that we know and love and enjoy. It could be a loved one. It could be a lake or the woods or the cabin you like to visit. It could be a movie, a show, a book, a certain dish, your children, our sports teams, our favorite games. Whatever it is, you don't just enjoy it and then that's it. You enjoy it and then you proclaim it. And because that's the case, there is a sense in which every single one of us here in this room, every one of us in some measure is an evangelist. We're an evangelist for something. We are a proclaimer of something that we see as being good news for the world. We proclaim it. So let me just ask this question. What is that thing for you? What is it? Now, why do I ask you that? Well, this morning, we are in our second week of a very short 4-week series. The whole point of the series is to kind of just take a step back together as a church as we begin not just a new year, as we begin a whole new decade together. We want to take just a step back and just ask ourselves, what is it that we want to be all about? What do we want to be about as a church? Where are we headed as a church? What do we want to see here? Let me just say this also, especially if you happen to be new with us or maybe if you're visiting, what we typically do here together on Sunday mornings is typically we just make our way through one book of the Bible, kind of passage at a time, making our way right through. In fact, beginning in February, that's what we're going to do. We'll begin making our way through the Gospel of John. If you right now are not intentionally reading through some book of the Bible, I want to invite you to consider that. Start reading through John's Gospel as we begin making our way through that Gospel beginning in the first Sunday of February. But for now, what we want to do is just think together, just for these 4 short weeks of January, just think together about what do we want to see as a church? What kind of people do we want to be together as a church? And essentially, what we want to do is just sort of recalibrate. In other words, we don't need a major overhaul or anything like that. We're not looking for some drastic new direction. We're not looking to reinvent the wheel, but we are in need of some simple recalibration, some clarifying, some sharpening, some unifying, and some adjusting together around where we are headed and what we want to see. And last week, if you were here, we began this recalibrating by asking the question, what's the one thing? What's the one thing that we want to see right here in the life of our church that we can all give ourselves to? What's that one thing? And here's how we answered that question. It could all be summed up in 3 words. To know Christ. We looked at Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when Paul said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. When he talks about knowing Christ, when we talk about knowing Christ, we're talking about knowing Christ personally, not just knowing about him, but knowing him, following him, walking with him as we are trusting in him and leaning on him all the time. And by implication, what we want to see is for every single one of us to know him more and more and to know him better and better. But here's the thing I want us to see today. As we continue to kind of recalibrate this one thing that we want to see right here in our church, this one thing comes with it, a purpose. There is a purpose, a goal, a mission that comes attached to this one thing. And you can guess, you can imagine, by virtue of our introduction, that it has something to do with what we talk about. So here's what I want to do right now. I just want to ask the question, what is that purpose? If the one thing is to know Christ, what is the purpose that comes with that? And there's lots of places throughout the Bible that we can look to get the answer to that, but one of the best places where we see this is in the New Testament letter written by the Apostle Peter. So we're going to look at his words in 1 Peter. Before we do, I want to tell you a little bit about this guy, Peter. Peter wasn't just one of the original 12 apostles, but he was one of the very first to actually know Christ. He was a fisherman by trade. He left his trade in order to follow Christ. He's known as being one of the most outspoken and bold of the apostles, sometimes or often speaking and acting before fully thinking. In fact, once he even tried to rebuke Jesus when Jesus said that he was going to die on the cross. If, like me, you're someone who sometimes or often finds yourself putting your foot in your mouth, you can relate to Peter. And later, when Peter will come to terms with the fact that Jesus would be arrested and killed, Peter, he boldly declares that he would die with Jesus. By the very next day, after Jesus had been arrested, Peter, three times, denies even knowing Christ. So he was a man who knew passion and zeal for Christ, but he also knew great failure. But even more than that, he knew Christ. And because he knew Christ, he experienced the grace and the forgiveness and the healing that comes from knowing Christ. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter, his friend Peter, and he asked Peter three times. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" All three times, Peter said, "Lord, yes, you know that I love you. You know I do." And all three times, Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Then feed my sheep." In other words, he said, "If you love me, then care for my flock. Tend to my church, my people." And Peter became a changed man. He was still bold, but now he was bold and he was humble. He spent the rest of his life telling people about his friend, about his Lord, his Savior, his rock, Jesus. In fact, many years later, after he wrote this letter that we're going to look at, it was his unwillingness to deny Jesus, his unwillingness to stop feeding Jesus' sheep, his unwillingness to stop speaking about Jesus that would eventually cost Peter his life. Peter knew Christ. And here, this very same Peter, he's writing this letter to a group of Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. That's the geographical area today of modern Turkey. And it is clear from this letter that he is writing to a group of people who also know Christ. In fact, listen to what he says about them and to them in the first chapter. In Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." In other words, Peter knew Christ in a unique way. He walked with him and knew him personally, but he's also saying that they know Christ. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." He's writing to people who know Christ. But it's also clear all throughout this letter that he is writing to people who are going to experience hardship and trials and suffering, and they are going to experience those things specifically because they know Christ. And so Peter, the first thing he wants to do in this portion of the letter that we're looking at this morning, the first thing he wants to do is just remind them. He wants to remind them of something that is important and true of them when they know Christ. The first thing he wants to do, he wants us to see, is who we are in Christ. Look at what he says there in the first part of verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." In other words, what Peter's saying is that when you come to know Christ personally, you have a new identity. And not just an individual identity, you have a new corporate identity, a new family, so to speak. When I say identity, I'm simply talking about how we view ourselves. And our identity, it's always made up of at least two components. It was always made up of our self-perception, our sense of who we are in ourselves and our wiring and our personality. But there's also this other element. There's always a corporate element, an element of who we belong to, who our family is, who our community is, that helps to shape who we are. And what Peter is saying is that when you come to know Christ personally, you have a new identity, and it comes with a new community. If you know Christ, You're part of his chosen people. I know it can sometimes we can get hung up on that language of chosen. The Bible consistently teaches from cover to cover that humans, we have real choices and we have real moral responsibility, and simultaneously for anyone who knows Christ, the ultimate reason that we know Christ is because God chose us. That's not meant to confuse us or paralyze us or throw us off. It's meant to actually encourage us that God has chosen us. He has set his love on us, not because we are all wonderful, special, unique little snowflakes. It is because of God's grace. It's not because we deserve for him to choose us. It is precisely because we do not deserve that. But even though we don't deserve that, he sets his love on us. And when we come to know Christ, we're now a royal priesthood and a holy nation. In Christ, we're in a royal line. We belong to the king. In the Old Testament, priests were a very special subset of people. They had a very special privilege of serving God in the temple, in his presence. What Peter is saying is that if we know Christ, if anyone knows Christ, not only are you part of a new people, but every one of us now has the privilege of serving the living God in his presence. Just like all throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was a unique, chosen nation by God. Now in Christ, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, anyone who knows Christ, Jew or Gentile alike, we are now together as a holy nation, not a political entity, not an ethnic entity, but a spiritually set apart people who belong to God, a people for his own possession. And folks, all this, this unending mercy, this new identity as chosen, royal, privileged, in a good way, privileged, holy, set apart people, all belonging to God, we're known by him, all this is ours. If we know Christ, if we are personally in a relationship with Christ where we know him, we walk with him, we're following him, we're trusting in him, we're leaning on him, and we're doing all those things more and more. But look, here's the primary reason why I'm saying all of this. We begin by being reminded of who we are when we know Christ. And all this, though, comes with a purpose. That's the second thing we need to see here, the purpose of knowing Christ. Here it comes. Look at what Peter says in the second half of verse 9. There's a really important word there. It's that word, that. Don't be underwhelmed by that. That little word there is more powerful than it appears. It means in order that. It could also translate that as for the purpose of. So all this that we have in Christ, from knowing Christ, it's all for the purpose of, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, we are saved for a purpose. We are rescued for a reason, not just so that we can know Christ and enjoy him and have that all to ourselves and never say anything about it, but so that we can also make him known. So we can express that, so we can proclaim that. Folks, let me just say this has been God's purpose for his people all along. This should come as no surprise to us. The purpose that he had for his people all along is that they would make him known. Let me just give you a couple examples of that in the Psalms. Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2 says this. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So that sounds wonderful. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to ask God to be gracious to us and to bless us. Why? Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So we want to enjoy God so that we can make him known. He says the same thing in Psalm 145. It says, all your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Folks, this is our purpose. You know, why should we be surprised at this? I mean, this is how everything else just normally works. Anything else that we enjoy, we make it known. We let people know about that. Just like C.S. Lewis said, it not only expresses our enjoyment, but it completes it. It brings our enjoyment of that very thing to its intended end. Why do we know Christ? Oh, there's so many reasons why we know Christ. What do we get from knowing Christ? We get so many things from knowing Christ, but the purpose of that, even our enjoyment of Christ, is meant to reach its intended end by making Christ known. Folks, if you know Christ, this is your purpose. This is why. This is why you've been chosen and set apart as a special people. This is your aim. This is your goal. These four words: to make Christ known. Okay, so, well, how do we do that? How do we make Christ known? Well, the reality is that we could spend the rest of the year talking about this, and in some ways we will. We're going to be dipping in and out of this all throughout the rest of the year, but for this morning, there are at least two things that must be said about what it means or what it looks like to make Christ known, and we see both of them right here in 1 Peter. First is this: to make Christ known requires words. In other words, this is a verbal activity. That word that Peter uses there, to proclaim, that word means to announce, to declare, but it can also simply just mean to speak, to tell. I think sometimes when we hear the word proclaim, we think that it has to be like just one person standing up in front of lots of people yelling or something, proclaiming, kind of like I'm doing. And look, some of us might do that. But every single one of us, if we know Christ, we have been set apart, we've been given this new identity together, we have all this, these wonderful new realities in Christ, all of us, every one of us, so that we can speak of his excellencies, so we can speak of his glory, we can speak of the goodness of knowing him, we can make him known in any way you slice it. If you want to make Christ known, that requires words. It's a verbal reality. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by this. God himself he's like kind of a big words guy. You go to the very beginning of the Bible, what's the very first thing you see? You see God doing his creating work. He is creating everything. How is he doing that? He's using words. He speaks. God speaks, and even that which does not yet exist has to obey him. Has to obey his word. He's a words guy. Christ himself, in the opening verses of the Gospel of John, he's referred to as the Word. As the Word, he's the one who comes from God and reveals God to us. He makes sense of God. He explains God to us so that we can know God through Christ. And all that is contained right here in God's Word. He speaks to us. He keeps speaking to us, revealing himself to us so that we can know him all throughout the pages of Scripture, so that we can know him, so that we can know what he's like, and so that we can make him known by our words, by telling people about him, who he is, and what he's done for us. Like, I think one of the biggest reasons why we struggle to do this, why we maybe don't want to do this, I think sometimes we feel like we need to know everything before we can ever open our mouths and speak up about anything with regard to Christ. That's not true. Sometimes all it takes is simply opening up your mouth and delivering something as simple yet profound and as powerful as a verbal invitation. Just come and see. Hey, do you go to church? Why don't you just come with me? Come sit with me this Sunday. Come sit with me and my family. Just, hey, come check it out. Now look, I am not saying that all of making Christ known can be summarized by that, but what I am saying is that that is something that is so simple, that involves using your words. It is something that every single one of us can do. And I think sometimes that we downplay it and we think, you know what, that's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. This guy right here, this guy, Peter, whose story I told you, whose letter that we are reading right now, this same guy, Peter, who's telling us to proclaim Christ, do you know how he met Christ? His brother met Christ first, and he said, Peter, I think I found the Messiah. Just come and see. Just come and see. This whole journey for Peter got started simply by an invitation. You see the same thing all throughout the rest of John's gospel. There's the Samaritan woman at the well. She meets Jesus for the very first time. She understands who he is. She comes to believe him. She runs back. She tells her whole village, hey, come and see someone who's told me everything I've ever done. Come and see. The only thing that you need to make Christ known is to know Christ. That's it. In some measure, you are qualified in some way. If you know Christ, you are qualified to make Christ known. And you need to use your words. But it doesn't just require words. It also requires actions. Peter tells us this right here. Beginning of verse 11, he says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that, there's that purpose again, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, as those who know Christ, as those who belong to Christ, we are now strangers in this world, and yet we still have to live in this world. But even as we do, even as we live in this world, we must not live like the world. When Peter says that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, he doesn't mean that we shouldn't be passionate people. I mean, of all people, Peter was a passionate person. Didn't mean to have those peace, sorry. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be a people who are passionate, but what it means is that we shouldn't be driven by satisfying all of our own personal desires. I mean, could you imagine what the world would look like if everyone just lived for themselves? Yes, of course we can imagine that, because that's exactly what the world does. That is the essential moral code of the world that we live in. Do whatever you want, whatever seems best to you in your own eyes, and don't let anyone else tell you that it's wrong. What Peter is saying is that, no, that is not so for you. If you are in Christ, you've got to be different, and you've got to make Christ known, but you've got to make Christ known in how you live, by living differently from the world. Why? There's that purpose statement again in there, verse 12. Did you catch that? So that, for the purpose of, in order that when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I know that sounds a bit confusing. Let me do my best to just paint a picture of what I think is happening here. This is what Peter's talking about. I want you to imagine there's someone in your workplace, and he or she picks up on the world's critique of Christianity. He or she hears, oh, well, you know, Christians are just unintelligent. They're unreasonable people. They only have blind faith. They're gullible. They'll believe almost anything. Or something like this. You know, Christians are just right-wing, bigoted people, or Christians are so intolerant of other people's views. And these are certainly, like I realize, these are oversimplifications of sort of the common negative perceptions that the world says about Christianity. At the same time, these are part of the common negative perceptions of Christianity. So imagine there's so-and-so at the office or somewhere else at the gym or someone that you know, and this is their entire perception of Christianity until. Not until they read a book or hear a podcast and get all the most persuasive arguments. Until they meet Joe Christian or Sue Christian, which is obviously a generic person. Actually, I would feel bad if that was your actual name, but you know what I'm saying. They meet this Christian person at the office, and from everything they can tell, from, you know, Joe or Sue or whoever, they are kind people, they are unselfish, they are caring, they're giving, they're sacrificial. And all of a sudden, it's just witnessing the normal Christian life The normal stuff that just comes from our own transformation, from knowing Christ, the evidence of a transformed life in Christ, all of a sudden that gets the attention. They're saying, wait a minute. Well, so-and-so is a Christian, and that doesn't seem to fit the rest of the world's critique. What's going on here? And for that person, that may just be the very first step on their pathway to knowing Christ. First, just very simply by knowing another Christian, saying, wait a minute. There's something different about that person's life. Look, what Peter's saying here is essentially the same thing that he learned from the Lord Jesus himself, who said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. He says, this is Jesus speaking, he said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Folks, to make Christ known requires action. It means living in a Christ-like way, making him known, making his ways known to a watching world around us. Look, if we're going to do this effectively, we've got to have both these things. We've got to have actions and words. But here's the thing. Most of us, I think, most of us probably tend towards one of these or the other. And my guess is, just from what I know of a lot of us, that probably we lean much more towards the actions piece than the words piece. We kind of think, I'll just kind of show people that I'm a Christian by how I live my life, but I don't want to really say anything. I don't want to use my words. That's not really for me. I'll leave that up to the church. And by do that, because there by church, we typically mean the staff or the programs, the volunteers, the few elite Christians who are crazy enough to volunteer to kind of open their mouths and talk about Jesus. We'll just kind of stick to the actions part. In fact, we even have a few made-up quotes that we like to use to help kind of reinforce that. Perhaps you've heard this. I think we've talked about it up here at front before, but it bears mentioning again. Maybe you've heard this. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. From St. Francis of Assisi. He was a 12th century friar. He was very well known for how he lived. He imitated Christ. He showed Christ's love to others. But here's the thing. He never actually said that. So you gotta cross his name off there because he never actually said that. And the reason why he never actually said that is because he would not have said this because in addition to being a friar, he was a preacher. He used words. He gave his life not just to showing Christ in his life, but to using words. And look, regardless of whether or not he said that, we shouldn't say it. We shouldn't quote it, so we should just cross the whole thing out. We shouldn't say it because it's not true. In fact, the only way that our lives lived differently, the only way they can ever be effective at making Christ known is if they are accompanied by words. A good life, a life that is full of compassion and mercy and kindness without words that actually make Christ known, that's like a blank sign. All right, I want you to think of those big green signs on the highway, you know, those ones that tell you what exit you need to get off to go where you're going, the ones that I typically ignore by accident because I get talking in the car and I lose my way. But there's these big signs. You're aware of them. They're green. They have words on them. Just imagine for a moment that those signs were just blank. I mean, a beautiful sign, nice big green sign. It's there for everyone to see and you drive by it, but no one knows what it's saying. Everyone driving by would be able to make up whatever they wanted to think that sign was there for because there's no words in it. There's no clarity. There's nothing that it's actually pointing people to. It's a sign without words. That is a life, a good Christ-like life without words is like that. But here's the thing. At the same time, there are others of us, maybe fewer, but others of us who are the other way. In fact, you're the people who are here right now going, yeah, that's right. You tell them that Assisi never said that. You tell them to start using that quote. What is just as problematic is a life that has all the words, that gets the whole message right, that dots all the I's and crosses all the T's, but has nothing of the actual evidence of Christ-likeness in it. Instead of passing a blank sign, that's like you have all the right words on that sign, but there's no sign to hold them up. They're just kind of scattered all over the road, jumbled for people to drive by and just make a guess at what these words are possibly trying to say. We need both. We need actions and words to make Christ known. Say, well, what do you do if you need help with that? What do you do if your life maybe is not reflecting that? You need to know Christ more. You need to know Christ better. You need to get to know him with one another here in this church that we now belong to through his word. Get to know Christ more and more and better and better. But you need to get to know Christ more and more and better so that you can make Christ known where he isn't. Folks, this is our purpose. This is what we want to see. Maybe now you're asking, okay, well, where do we go from here? Why are we talking about all this? I mean, are we going to start, you know, plastering this on the walls and on the, you know, all our signs and all that kind of stuff? No, we're not so fast. Here's what I want to ask you to do. More than anything else, I'm not asking, hey, can we make this our church's vision? I'm not even asking that at this point. All I'm simply asking is for you, first and foremost, for you right here, sitting right here, right now, for you to ask yourself, what is your life for? What is your life about? And I am asking you to make this your personal vision statement. I am asking you to make this what your life is about, to know Christ and to make Christ known. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but you have spoken to us. You have shed light into our lives, into our minds, even into our hearts. Help us now to respond how you want us to respond. Help us to respond ultimately by knowing you more, by knowing you better, and by making you known where you are not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.